This morning we talked about the power, the security, the comfort that there is in having knowledge, and that without knowledge we really leave ourselves vulnerable. And it doesn't matter if it's in things of this life or if the things that are spiritual in nature, it's really the same. We leave ourselves unprepared without knowledge. And we look just briefly, and we're going to go back very briefly over the points that we brought out concerning what John brings in his first epistle, in 1 John, in connection with what was going on at the time, but also very applicable to us today in connection with knowledge. Knowledge concerning God, concerning His will, what He would have us to do, many different things that John mentions in this letter, 30 plus times where he uses the word know, knowledge, knows, or is known, and so forth, all the derivatives of knowledge. And that in an attempt, of course, to try to tell the disciples in this general epistle that there is true knowledge that does exist, as opposed to the knowledge that is being presented to them by those of the Gnostics. Gnosticism was rampant at the time of this writing. And we look at some of the things that were involved in Gnosticism, and it really gets down, I think, to this point that we have at the bottom, point 10. A critical part of this heresy of Gnosticism was the denial of Jesus himself. And not only himself, but also his deity. And so that was really at the crux of the matter concerning this false doctrine of Gnosticism. And John is writing to let people really know the truth, to let children of God really know that there is an absolute truth, that there is absolute knowledge. And John establishes the foundation to know from two words that he uses that are translated know into English. First of all, gnosko, which means to learn to know, come to know, get a knowledge of. It is a progression and procession of attaining knowledge. And then he uses another word, which is the word eido in the Greek, and that deals with to perceive by any of the senses, to notice, discern, and discover. Come really then, when you look at the two different words, the difference between the two is that gnosko is that progress or process of attaining knowledge, and that eido is knowing something fully, a mature knowledge that would come through understanding God's word. Again, 30 plus times used in 1 John. And he begins all of this, in which he starts to mention really knowing things about God, what God would have us to do, how God would have us to be. He mentions that really from the foundation of what is mentioned in 1 John 1 verses 1 through 3. And that foundation of true knowledge, truly knowing, truly coming to the truth, is Christ Jesus himself. As a matter of fact, John says in this, in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Christ Jesus. That fellowship is contingent upon the true knowledge. And so he presents that foundation. Remember that foundation as we go through these words, as we go through these passages. Remember also, as I mentioned to you, there'll be an asterisk when we mention the word know, which is the Greek word eido. Watch out for that. I'll make explanation of it, but watch out for that. And that is coming to that full, mature knowledge through God's word. So, we talked just briefly this morning, because of the situations here at the building, there are those that claim to know Jesus. I know Jesus. And of course it is cursory. A cursory knowledge of Jesus. Not really knowing him the way that the scriptures talk about. In 1 John 2 verses 1 through 3. Verse 3 says, and by this, that is, that he took away the sins of the whole world, in verse 2, being our propitiation. By this, verse 3 of 1 John, the second chapter, by this we know that we have come to know him. And here is the indicator of a true knowledge by one that really says that they know Jesus. They keep his commandments. I also will tell you that it relates back to that 1 John 1, verses 1 through 3, especially verse 3. How can we have fellowship with God, and how can we have fellowship with one who truly knows Jesus, except that we keep his commandments? You see, unless you keep his commandments, you can't claim to know Jesus. neither can you claim fellowship with him. We look in 1 John 2 verses 13 and 14 where he wrote to the fathers, those that were more mature, where he wrote to the young men, those that made commitment unto Christ Jesus, when then he talked to the general congregation or Christians by using the word children. Because you know him who is from the beginning to the fathers. He mentions that twice. I write to you children, Christians, because you know the Father. You are in that process and progress which never ends, by the way, for a Christian. Of coming to really know Christ Jesus and the Father. Now that brings us then to 1 John 2 verses 4 and 5. If you want to know if you are in him. Now we're going to contrast that a little bit with knowing Jesus. You know, I can know somebody, but I may not be of the family. I know Eric. Feel very close to Eric. But I'm not in Eric's family directly. Even though I feel as though I almost am. But I'm not in his family. He can't find me in the lineage anywhere. He can be thankful for that. But he can't find me anywhere there. I know him, but I'm not in him in that sense. Look at what John says now in 1 John 2 verses 4 and 5. Whoever says, I know him, and that word know there, by the way, is I know. I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And it agrees with what was stated in verse 3, doesn't it? If you are in him, you keep his commandments. Here in verse 4, those that say, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. And again, it is that progression of knowledge that as we grow in maturity and strength and knowledge and in the faith and understanding of God's Word, we become more firmly fixed in that. It's a growth process. And it continues really throughout our Christian life. But those that say, I know him, but do not keep his commandments, really don't know him. As a matter of fact, John says, not only do they not know him, but they are lying that when they say that they know him. And think about all those in the world today that say, well, I know Christ Jesus. I know him. But don't do what they say. You know, Jesus really talked about that in Matthew the 7th chapter, verse 21 through 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied or taught in thy name? Lord, have we not cast out devils in thy name? Lord, have we not done many good or wonderful works in your name? We know you. We know you. And remember what Jesus said then in verse 23, depart from me, I never knew you. I'll tell you, Jesus doesn't know us. How in the world could we know Jesus? That fellowship then is not here either in this particular verse. We can go back and look at the foundation that we talked about of knowledge, that foundation being Christ Jesus, and that foundation founded upon a relationship or a fellowship with him. You can't have fellowship with him unless we do what he says. Whosoever keeps his word, in him truly is the love of God perfected. I will tell you that John readily recognized that thought that he gave there in verse 5, whosoever keeps his word, he's not talking about perfection of action by individuals. And he's not talking about living perfectly in this life. And someone says, well, how would you know that? Only by what he wrote. Whenever I look in 1 John, the first chapter in verse 9, John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not only that, but when we looked over in 1 John 2nd chapter, verses 1 through 3, the blood of Christ continues to work even in the Christian's life who has been forgiven. When there is sin through prayer, then we access again, once again, the blood of Christ because therein is the forgiveness. He understood there wouldn't be perfection. He, as a matter of fact, he's presenting to us a gospel, a covenant that understood imperfection and made allowance for it through the blood of Christ Jesus. That couldn't be said about the old law, could it? It demanded perfection. It demanded perfection. But what we see is that if you really know him, if you are in him, here in 1 John 2 and verse 4, you keep his word. And that means to the best of our ability that we work at it day in and day out, that we may stumble and fall, but we get back up, we make corrections in our life. Brother Jess Jenkins makes the statement, I wish I'd thought of it, but I didn't, he did. The Christian life is nothing more than a series of corrections. And that has been made possible for that to take place and for that to be true because of the foundation of Christ Jesus himself and his shed blood. And so if you say that you know him, you have to back it up by keeping his word. And that's what John is saying in that particular passage. Notice also, if you want to know about the last days and the Antichrist, John will tell you. Before we pop that verse up there, I want to tell you, unless you have been under a rock in a religious standpoint for some period of time, you have to recognize that there are those that deal in eschatology, which is the end time doctrines and so forth that are of men, that talk about the apocalypse, that apply it to a rapture that will take place in which Jesus Christ will come back to this earth unseen and take his righteous ones with him, building an army in heaven, and then at some point in time after that, depending upon your pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib in that particular doctrine, he will then return with all of his saints, an army to fight against this Antichrist, this man of sin. And I will tell you, you find nothing about that in Scripture. It's not mentioned in Scripture anywhere. As a matter of fact, when we have these two verses here, 1 John 2, verses 18 and 19, children, it is the last hour. Just stop right there for just a moment. If there was a millennial reign that was going to take place, this would not be the last time. This would not be the last days. The millennial reign would be the last day. But John says, this is the last hour. This is the last day. This is the last time. We're living in it. It had been prophesied not only by John, but also by Peter and also by Paul, that in the last days we are in them. These are the last days. Paul says to me, perilous times will come in the last days. He's talking about now. And John is talking about exactly the same thing. Children, it is the last hour, and you have heard that Antichrist is coming. And so now many Antichrists have come. The doctrine and religions that people place in connection with the Antichrist is one particular man. Matter of fact, they take out of context the man whose number is 666 in Revelation and try to make an application then to this Antichrist that John mentions here in 1 John 2 and verse 18. Well, if that was the case, well, then we have a contradiction in Scripture. Because what John says here, you have heard that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists, not will come, but have come. This thought of Antichrist is an attitude. This thought of Antichrist is a perversion that is in the world. It's not talking about a man. It's talking about those that are opposed to Christ Jesus and the truth and the fellowship and the true knowledge that is in Christ Jesus, the foundation of what we've already looked at in 1 John 1 verses 1 through 3. And so he says here, therefore we know that it is the last hour. How do we know it's the last hour? Because he says now many Antichrists have come. That's how you know. It's already prevalent. And as a matter of fact, all you have to do is go back and look at 2 Peter, the second chapter, and the entire book of Jude, and you can see that the fight against the Antichrist and the false teacher and the false prophet, and really they're all summed up in one, and it is this Antichrist. Those that oppose Christ Jesus. He says, and we also see where they originate from. Look at verse 19. They went out from us. What does that tell you? It tells you that exactly what Paul was warning the Ephesian elders about in Acts the 20th chapter, verses 28 through 31, was not only going to come true, but it was coming true. There would be those that would depart from the faith. There would be those that would arise from among themselves, those that would come out from the outside in unto them, be a part of them, identify with them. But as it says here, they were not out from us, but they went out from us, but they were not of us. And what he's saying there is they didn't really know. Neither were they searching for the true truth. Neither were they in true fellowship with Jesus Christ anyway. They had their own agenda. They had their own thoughts. They had their own goals and so forth, which was opposed to Christ Jesus, which was anti to Christ Jesus. And so he identifies them there. He says then, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. If they had been of the same mind as Christians are to be, and of the same attitude and the same goals that are presented in God's Word, if they were keeping the commandments that Jesus had given, they would not have gone out from us, but they had. They would have continued with us. But, he says, they went out that it might become plain that they are all not of us. It has now become clear, he says, what they really are. And what they really are, because they do not hold to true knowledge but present a false knowledge, they are Antichrist, and there are many of them. And so if you want to know about the end time, John tells us it's now. And if you want to know about the Antichrist, it's not one individual. It is a teaching of a doctrine, a perversion of truth, because there are many Antichrists. Now, it all depends on what you want. If you want to know the truth, that's what John says the truth is. If you want to follow after doctrines of men, then you have to say, I don't want to know the truth, because it's separate and apart from what God reveals to us in Scripture. And in so doing, we really don't have fellowship with Christ Jesus. That foundation found back in 1 John 1, verses 1 through 3. If you want to know the truth, now notice we have an asterisk here. If you want to know the truth, all we have to do is ask John. 1 John 2, verses 20 and 21. But you have been anointed by the Holy One. Just stop right there for a moment. I think we probably have heard that a lot if we've studied with people or even listened on the radio. I have an anointing from God, some man or woman will claim. I have a special anointing from Him. He's saying that those that are in this fellowship and in this relationship with God, that would follow the commandments of God and do the Word of God as we've seen so far down to this point, those that are of like mind and not separate and apart, following after their own thoughts and ideas and doctrines and so forth, he is saying, you have been anointed by the Holy One, anointed from the word charisma, used metaphorically in the New Testament as an identifier of God's chosen. It's akin to the word creo that is used in Acts 10, verse 38 in connection with Christ Jesus. And since it is akin to the word creo, it's not talking about placing any sort of substance upon one's body, but rather it's talking in that metaphorical sense of God recognizing who we are and how we are directed. And so when he says you have been anointed by the Holy One, we've been anointed by the blood of Christ Jesus. We've been anointed by the Holy Spirit through the Word. And so we have received that. And he says, and you all have knowledge. Asterisk. The complete, mature, full knowledge has been given. Now understand, I don't believe that he is saying that, first of all, there was a progress of knowledge that everyone had come to that we've looked at in 1 John 2. Beginning at verse 1 all the way through verse 19, and then turn around and say, but now you have full knowledge. He's not saying that. But what he's saying is we have the potential of full knowledge, don't we? If we want to know the truth, it is here. We might have to dig it out. We might have to study. But to know the truth is available to us. And that's what he's talking about here. The full, complete knowledge of God's will in connection with our salvation based upon the foundation of the propitiation, Christ Jesus, has been given to us. And so he says, I write to you not because you do not know the truth, have it before you, but because you know it, you do have it before you, because no lie is of the truth. And if you think about the contextual application of what he's speaking about at the time, 2,000 years ago, those that are coming in and telling you, we know the Gnostics, we know really all the matters of the truth, he's saying to them, you can test that out, you can try it, because you have the full, complete knowledge and maturity of the truth right here. You can find it. And he'll cover that more a little bit later on in the fourth chapter. And so, when we look at this, we have what comes to mind then, that which has been supplied to us by which we can have complete, full knowledge of God's will. That is the mature, complete knowledge. We don't have. What sort of God would it be if he would always say to you, well, I'll tell you more later. Or I'll tell you after time is no more. I'll tell you what you need to do, but not right now. You know, there are religious organizations that do that. They spoon feed people to get them in. And then where they get them in, they start to spoon feed them from that point forward in order to get them indoctrinated in their own dogma. Where you look at what the truth does as it is presented. Think back to John the Baptizer, Matthew the 3rd chapter. He's baptizing in the River Jordan. And there come out those of the Pharisees and scribes and so forth to hear him teach. Remember what he said to them? Oh, you generation of vipers, who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And he begins a sermon in connection with that. And he didn't withhold the truth. Sometimes the truth stings. Sometimes the truth hurts. And it still was not withheld, not by John. It wasn't withheld by Jesus. It wasn't withheld by any of those that we read of in Scripture. It was teaching truth. Whenever it is that which is positive, they gave the full measure of the positive message of the truth. And wherever it was negative, they gave the full measure of the negative. And so when he says here, you've been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge, not because you don't know the truth, because you know it. It is right here present before us. And there's no lie in that truth. But also, if you want to know about righteousness, if you want to know about righteousness, no, wherever I think that whenever someone uses the word righteous or righteousness, suddenly somebody thinks of someone in a robe with their head bowed and their hands clasped together in a very prayerful, humble position, walking around, not even looking up. Somebody says boo, they jump. That's not righteousness. That's not righteousness. John tells us about righteousness. If you know that he is righteous, and the he there is Christ Jesus. 1 John 2 and verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, and I'll tell you, righteousness comes from God, from Christ Jesus. You may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. If you know, asterisk here, completely and fully, because that is the absolute truth, that Jesus Christ is righteous, then there has to be a conclusion, John says, to that. You may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. And think about that in connection with the doctrines of men today in the world. Well, there is nothing for me to do. God does it all. He's in control. He's the sovereign God. He's already made determination if I'm lost or saved. I have no choice in the matter. He makes all the choices. He makes all the determination. Notice what John says here. You may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness, stop right there. They would hold up their hand and say, you can't practice righteousness. It would be a work. Well, John says you can. And it's not a working of men, but it is an expectation by God. You may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of God, has been born of Christ Jesus. And you can know that, he says, to the full extent. Be sure and understand that in Christ Jesus is righteousness, and understand that you can tell who is practicing righteousness in Christ Jesus because of their practices and if it matches up with the Word. You know, there's just no guessing about it. People sometimes, they just don't want to know because ignorance is bliss. We've heard that statement before. Ignorance is bliss. Not when it comes to our soul salvation. Not when it comes to our fellowship with God. There is absolutely no bliss in being ignorant there. There is blessing, though, in knowing. And that's what John is telling us. Here's the application to part one. Part one is part two now. But that's okay. God did not leave us to guess. We can come to know about the Lord. That is that progress and process of gaining knowledge. We can come to know that progress or process of knowledge if we have a relationship with Him. We don't have to guess about it. I wonder if I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, where we're told you keep His commandments, you do His word. Then that way you know. We can come to know about the last days, which we are living in now. We don't have to guess about it. There's not going to be some sort of mystical things take place upon this earth. It is rather set forth for us that we have the once delivered truth given unto us, Jude the 3rd verse. And it is until the end of time when time is no more. And that is described, of course, by Peter in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verses 10 through 12. The Lord will come as a thief in the night. And then time will be no more. We can come to know about the last days, those that we're living in now, and what God expects from us. And we can know about all matters of truth. We can know fully what God expects. There's no guessing to it. He lets us know through His Word what He expects from us. We can also know about correct living, that righteousness. We can know fully about that because we have an example, a pattern set forth for us. His name is Christ Jesus. This is righteousness. Now, how are you living by that standard that has set forth His life for us? That's the question that is before us. And so, I ask you this afternoon, don't play the guessing game with your soul. If you want to know about these things, John has told us. He's told us. And from that, because the Word and the commandments that he mentioned comes to us in connection with knowledge, it has to do with those, first of all, that would want to know how to become a child of God. You know, I can read two passages where there were those that wanted to know that. In Acts, the 2nd chapter, in verse 37, after the Jews had been accused of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and found guilty in their own conscience, they said, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" What can we do to follow Jesus, the Christ? And then I find it also in Acts 16, chapter, verse 31 and following. Whenever that Philippian jailer was about to kill himself, thinking that all the prisoners had escaped, but he had been listening to Paul and Silas praying and singing in prison and in the stocks. And whenever God released them and all the doors were open, as he was about to draw the sword and kill himself, Paul cries out, "Do yourself no harm, we are all here." And he runs up to these prisoners, of all people, and says, "What must I do to be saved?" Well, why would he ask that? He had heard the word through the prayers and through the singing of Paul and Silas. And he recognized that there was truth there. He came to knowledge. And what both of those were asking, the Jews and the Philippian jailer, was, how can I really come to know him? How can I have that fellowship? Well, here's the answer to that. And it's really by Christ Jesus himself. I'll give you the shortened version, which Jesus gives. Mark 16, verse 16. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." There's the answer to that. If you want to really know him and have a relationship with him, do what he said. Don't do what I say. Do what Jesus said. And then those of us that have become Christians, but maybe we've forgotten the knowledge that we had, or maybe we're not growing in that knowledge. Maybe we've forgotten the word and the commandments of Christ Jesus, and we're just living the way that makes us happy, makes everything smooth. You know, well, if I followed God the way that I should, there might be problems in the family. Well, don't worry about that and forget about there might be problems. There will be in many cases. But come to Christ Jesus and come back to him. And I'll tell you what, in setting forth that example, if you have loved ones or friends that are not members of the body of Christ, they will see Christ in you and will want to have that same relationship that you have with him. And you can come back to him by confessing your sins, asking forgiveness of them, making repentance, turning and serving God once again as you started out when you became a child of God. Do you want to know? John's going to continue to tell us. And if there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come, so we stand and sing. Amen.